Open our Bibles to Psalm number 38. Psalm number 38. And before we jump into that, let's just praise God for some things. I see some folks here today. Talked with Rick. Sandy's doing better. Answered a prayer there, right? Roy and Linda's back, able to be here again. Good to see you guys. And as well as others. Deidre's back. How's the knee working? Bionic knee. Yep, she'll be running in the Camp Assurance 5K coming up in May. it's good to have you all back here, and it's good to just praise God, isn't it? Just go ahead, raise your hand for me. I'm not preaching on complaining or being discontent, so this isn't a setup question. How many of you have something in your life right now that you could complain about? See? And if you don't, how many of you could think of any right then? You could think of like three or four more things in the next 5 minutes. Yes, it is so easy to do that. We don't have to think about things to complain about. That's our natural tendency. I don't like this. I don't like that. I wish this was different. I wish this hadn't have happened. It takes effort to focus on things to be thankful for. And how many of you have ever complained your way into happiness? It's never happened to me. I wake up in the morning, I'm in a bad mood, let's say, hasn't happened since 1999, I think, right? I wake up and I'm in a bad mood, and I'm thinking, oh, I got to do something about this. How do I know, I'll just complain. That always makes me happy. No, it doesn't. And yet we do it, don't we? And it just keeps us in a sour mood, if not makes things worse, right? So, you're in a bad mood, something you don't like, stop. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it, okay? Even if it is politics, don't talk about it. What does David teach us to do in the Psalms that we've looked at already? Remember God. Remember His faithfulness. Philippians 4:8 would back that up. Think about things that are true and lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Stop thinking about that. Start thinking about those. And what happens? Good mood, right? The peace that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds. So there's your little devotional that was free today before we get into our message here. But as we look at Psalm 38 this morning. Oh, I wanted to give you an update, too, on the friends of mine from Georgetown. We've been praying for their son who was in an accident. And as of this morning, he is totally out of sedation now. He's moving all of his limbs. He's answering questions. He knows his name. He knows he has a girlfriend. Hasn't forgotten about her. Okay. And he's singing Amazing Grace with his mom there in the hospital. And they're just rejoicing. And they thank you for praying for them. Certainly, due to the circumstances of the accident and all of that, this is a miracle that's unfolding before them right now. So thank you so much. As we look at that title, Suffering Due to Sin. Oh, this is an awkward one. Many times when we go through a trial, as people have gone through trials, sometimes I'll get asked, is this because of some sin in my life? I love it when they ask me that question. That is the easiest question to answer. When someone asks me, is it because of sin in your life? I answer, I don't know. It's the easiest answer to give to any question, really. And honestly, we don't know. I can't know that, I should say, because I can't know the mind of God and what He's doing in your heart and life. Okay? Suffering due to sin, specifically sickness. That's the context of Psalm 38. Why is there so much sickness in this world? Take accidents out of it and relational issues, just sickness. Is it all because of sin? I don't know. How about this? Why do I keep getting this cold? Every year at the same time, I get this cold. Why do I have allergies? Ooh, is that because of sin? Those of you that are allergy sufferers, get right with God. Drink some coffee. That'll make you closer to God right there. Why do I have high blood pressure? Why do I have diabetes? Why did I have a heart attack? Why have I had heart attacks? Why do I now have cancer? Is it because of sin? Or is it just because we do live in a sin-cursed world and it's part of the aging, dying process of our bodies? Our bodies get older, they wear out. Absolutely. It could be that. Maybe we could say, it probably is because we're just getting older and we live in a sin-cursed world. But is it because of some sin in my life? Could be. I can't answer that, though. And we can't answer that for other people when we see them going through something. We can't answer that. Listen to what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, he writes, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let me stop there. He's talking about communion. Okay, the Corinthian church, they were messing up on how they were having communion, observing the Lord's Supper. And he's addressing it in this letter to address those problems. And he said, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup, unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, let's look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We are never told to examine anyone else at church. God says, examine yourself. Okay? That's why I can't answer that question. Pastor, is this because of sin in my life? I don't know. I can't look at what's going on in your life and know the problem and know what else is going on in your life. Like, you haven't been to church for 4 years and you've got cancer. Yep, God's trying to teach him a lesson. Yes, he is. I can't say that. I don't know. God says, examine yourself. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, here it is in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we could judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, a couple of things I want to say before we move on into Psalm 38. In verse 30, it said, because a person didn't examine themselves, they observed the Lord's Supper unworthily, okay, meaning there was known sin in their life, and they weren't confessing and repenting of it. That's the purpose of communion, by the way, folks. Not just to observe a Baptist ritual. It is to bring us back to the cross, to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus didn't just die for us on the cross. Jesus died because of your sin. And here you are celebrating what he did on the cross, and there's known sin in your life. God says, I'll just put it in different words. You're just being disrespectful. You're eating and drinking unworthily because you haven't taken of what was taken care of what's in your life before you observed this remembrance time. And he said, because of that, there are some people that are weak. They are sick and some have died. Just because of that. One thing right there. Could the physical problems in my life, we're just going to deal with that because that's what Psalm 38 deals with. But certainly we could look at other areas of our life where we're having difficulties. But could the physical problems in my life be because of sin? Could be. And there we have from God through the hand of Paul that, yes, some people are sick. Some have died because of sin in their life. Now, I want to go on to verse 32. Remember what he said before verse 30. Examine yourselves before you commit the sin that's talked about in this passage. But for those that didn't, okay, verse 32, it says, but when we are judged, because we didn't examine ourselves, look what it says in verse 32. We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, interesting word, chastened there. And I'll come back to it again later this morning. Those of you that are parents, when your children were home, so those of you that have children at home now, when your child violates a rule of the house, what do they know is coming? Punishment, right? I mean, in my house, when I grew up, we knew. Dad didn't have like a Excel spreadsheet on the refrigerator. Okay. This rule, if you break it, you get this. And if you break this rule, you get this. But we did know. Okay. He made this clear. You disobey me, automatic 3 whacks with the paddle. That's the punishment. And so parents punish their children when they violate the rules. Does God punish us? Well, okay, you know something's up, don't you? I love this. Not your hesitation, but I love when you look at words in the Bible and see what they actually mean. Chasten is not punishment. God does not punish his children. He chastens them. And the idea behind that word chasten is this. And parents, this should be our goal as we apply penalties to disobedience in the home. Okay? This should be our goal. Our goal is to move them to an obedient position, right? We want them to obey. We want them to stop hitting their sister. We want them to stop picking their nose and wiping it on the furniture of the company's house, okay, or whatever the case is. We want them to be socially acceptable. We want them to be good citizens. And so when they have an infraction, we apply a penalty to move them in that direction. That's called discipling, okay, training. That's the idea behind the word chasten. God doesn't punish his children. He chastens them. Now, the same thing could happen to you and me that happens to someone that's unsaved. Okay? Us, it's chastening. Unsaved, it's punishment. Why the difference? Because Jesus took all of the punishment for us on the cross. There's nothing left in us to punish. Jesus took it all. Now, when it happens, the intended purpose by God is to move us in the direction of being more like God. He's doing it out of love for his children for a whole different purpose. He's not punishing us. You disobeyed. Three whacks. Bend over. Oh, it was even worse with my dad. We had to go get the paddle and bring it to him. The longest walk of your life was going from the hall closet to the front room where my dad was waiting as you're carrying that board and you're wondering, okay, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, you know, or something. James said this, in fact, too, in James 5:16. He said, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there, James is even validating that our sin can cause physical issues with us. Is my physical issue now because of sin? I don't know. But could be, based on the scripture we're looking at. What did Paul tell the people to do in Corinthians? Examine yourselves. Now, as we go through this psalm today, we're not going to end with a step-by-step checklist to find out, is this because of sin? There is no checklist like that in the Bible. Paul said, examine yourself. David wrote in a psalm, he said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. It's between you and God will identify that. If you pray that, search me. God, show me if there's any sin in my life that I need to take care of. He'll show it to you. And then the ball's back in our court to respond appropriately. So some quick background for this psalm. Not all sickness is the result of sin, but some of it is, okay? David's writing this psalm while suffering from some illness. We don't know what the illness is. God didn't tell us what the illness is in this psalm. So here's my position on that. If God didn't tell us in this psalm, it's not important what the illness is. At least it has nothing to do with the Bible truth that we find in Psalm 38. And since, by the way, since we're here to study the truth of God's word, we're not going to speculate about it, but rather study the truth that we find in the psalm. It was an illness of some sort. And as we'll see, it was a serious illness that impacted him, not just physically, but emotionally and socially even. Now, while we do know that it was impacting him in those ways and it was serious, that's not even the truth of this psalm. The fact that he was sick and being impacted in all these different ways. The key to unlocking the truth of this psalm is the four statements made by David throughout Psalm 38. And in these four statements, every single time he admits that his illness was a consequence of his sin. That's the truth here of this psalm. We don't know how he came to that conclusion, okay? But we do know and learn what to do when our suffering is a result of sin. How you get to that point, I've given you some clues. Examine yourself. Ask God to search your heart and show you. Perhaps David did that. And now he's at this point. He recognizes what's going on in his life is a result of sin. Now, here's what he does. First, he asks God for reconciliation. He's wanting to be restored to God. Verse number one. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Notice he didn't use the word punish. Okay. Chasten. There's that chastening. He knows he's separated from God. And the first thing he asks for is not. Let me emphasize that. He doesn't ask first and foremost to please heal me. He asks a request that deals with his relationship with God. He's wanting to be restored to his heavenly Father. David begged God to be reconciled. Let's look at verse 2. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand pressed me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. That's an admission of his sin. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So we ask God for reconciliation. He did not ask a single time in those 8 verses that God remove any of the illness. He's focused on his relationship to God first and foremost. We ask God for reconciliation because God's discipline goes to the depths of our soul and weighs heavily upon us. We can feel it in our soul when God is disciplining us. If you could put verse 2 back up on the screen there so y'all can see that. David is saying that God's darts, he's ill. Something's wrong with him. And he starts off in verse 2. God, your darts. He's recognizing that God has allowed this to be in his life. It's chastening, not punishment. He's recognizing that those darts had found their target. You got my attention, God. And notice the first thing he starts off with is the pain that's in his soul. He's not talking about all the physical things that come after verse 2. Just the pain in his soul, that pain of being out of fellowship with God. It is possible, and I think we maybe all know this by example. It is possible to be out of fellowship with God and it not bother us. Would you agree with that? Maybe your own experience or you've seen it with other people. But David now is at this point where it is hurting him and grieving him that he's out of fellowship with God more than the painful sores of this illness. Verse 3, if we could have that back up here. Another reason why we should reconcile to God is because your sin is affecting your health. That's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? What David had recognized as God's discipline was greatly affecting his health. It's time to get right with God. His body, his soul, and his spirit are suffering. Let's put verse 4 back up there so we can see that. Another reason, because your guilt is too heavy to bear. It just begins weighing on you more and more. Now, here's a thing, though, about this. David is writing this after he came to the conclusion that his illness was because of his sin. Prior to that, his sin obviously wasn't bothering him. The guilt wasn't bothering him. We can relate to that, okay? We can sin and not feel guilty. David now is at this point where the guilt is just too much for him to bear. He described himself as a man drowning in a sea of guilt. Another reason, because your sins are causing suffering. While David was committing the sins or sin, whatever took place, the Bible doesn't say he didn't see them as foolishness at that point. He saw them as okay, as we generally do when we sin, right? We see it as okay. We justify it, rationalize it. And David now sees it as being foolish. Now he's looking upon these, as he describes, sores on his body. And it has now become all too clear to him. Do you think that about this time he's wishing he could go back and do a do-over? I'm sure he was. Now that he's put two and two together. And David found himself dealing with depression too. Look at verse 6 again. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. His sin had completely broken his health. Now, maybe you've never been there before. That doesn't mean that God isn't or hasn't judged you for your sin in a physical way. How much chastisement he brings on a person, it's up to him to decide. Just like you as a parent. You know, you get to decide, is it 3 whacks or 5 whacks with the paddle? Or 3 whacks, or we'll just wait till they drop. God makes that decision as well. Let's keep three truths in mind, or let's just go with two truths from these first 8 verses. Number one, not all sickness is caused by sin. Not all sickness is caused by sin. And I just want to throw that out there so that if you go home today and get the flu or get COVID, you don't think, oh, no, there must be some sin in my life. I talked with someone one time years and years ago. They'd been out of church for such a long time because they had a death in their family. And their pastor at that time told them, if you would have been in church faithfully, this wouldn't have happened. That was wrong. No man knows that. Okay? Let me just state that right up front. No man knows that, to be true or not. I hesitantly throw this onto our situations. Could be. I would take you back to the passage in Corinthians. Some sleep, it said there, because of sin, okay? But not all sickness is caused by sin. Some is caused by Satan. That's always a good one to blame it on, right? Some is the result of just poor lifestyle choices that people make, right? And I'm not talking about the person that drinks themselves to death or wrecks their body with years of drug use. I'm talking about poor lifestyle choices such as eating an unhealthy diet and neglecting exercise. Some of our physical problems are a result of poor choices. A lot of sickness is just the product of our body's aging. Okay, so not all sickness is caused by sin. Second truth, God's chastening is correction. It's not punishment. Now, this is assuming, and I mentioned this earlier, chastening versus punishment. Since we're believers, we're going to refer to this as chastening. But that is assuming that the person that's experiencing this illness is, in fact, one of his children. If they are, it's not punishment. God's wrath, punishment was all absorbed by Christ on the cross. God's discipline is to make us more like Him. So we need to examine ourselves and realize that chastening to make us more like God is a good thing. Okay? When we step out of the will of God because of sin, we're outside of His realm of protection. We're outside of His realm of blessing. When we're in the will of God, we're blessed. When we're not in the will of God, we lose blessings. So God chastens His children to bring us back into the will of God. That's a good thing, because now we're in His realm of protection and realm of blessing. Parents, we do the same thing. You tell your child to stay in the yard. If they step out of the yard, they're outside of the protection of the yard and the blessings of your home. They're in the street. They're in danger. They think they're fine, right? Have you ever seen a child riding their little tricycle in the middle of the road? Totally terrified. Oh no, a car's gonna... No, they're not. They're just free spirit. Totally unaware of the dangers of being outside the realm of protection of their yard. So as parents, we discipline them. They don't like it, but they learn to stay within the realm of protection. Here's where they're blessed. Here's where they have Teddy Grahams and fruit snacks at 10 o'clock in the morning. Outside of the realm, no, they don't get them. Okay? Inside the realm of God's protection, His will, that's where we're safest. That's where we are most blessed. We need to examine ourselves. Let me read that passage again from 1 Corinthians, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we could judge ourselves, we should not be judged. David said in Psalm 119, and I believe it was verse 67, that it was good that he was afflicted so he could learn God's statutes. Here's our second point. Acknowledge, after we seek God's reconciliation, acknowledge that God knows about your suffering. Okay, let's read it, verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. He's admitting, God, you know my heart. You know where I'm at. You know where I want to be on all of this. Verse 10, my heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. And here now he's addressing more specifically his physical problems he's facing. Verse 11, he even says this, my lovers or loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. His loved ones, his friends, even his family members won't have anything to do with him. Verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. So as David's going through everything that he has described above, he was comforted by what he said there in verse 9. Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. His loved ones, his friends, his kinsmen, okay? Not necessarily immediate family. I would assume that to be the loved ones. Kinsmen being aunts, uncles, cousins, those kinds, the people that are related to them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And he pointed out, too, that those people that are my enemies, I am down and out, and they're out there running me down. And he says, I'm not responding to them. It's like he is just completely shut down. But he was comforted in knowing that God was aware of what was going on. Nothing was changing, but he knew God was aware of it. God's on it. And so he continued to pray about additional hurts that had brought him to his knees, following there after verse 9. But I want to point something out here, and you may not notice it in your text when you read. There's the word Lord and Lord that you'll see in the Bible. Sometimes Lord is all capital letters, and sometimes it's not. To look at the Hebrew word behind that, one Lord means master, the other Lord means Jehovah. And in this part here, he switches to Lord, meaning master. It's the Hebrew word name Adonai for God, which means master. And here's the point of that. When he switches from Jehovah to Adonai or master, he's recognizing that he trusts in his master, the man of authority, so to speak. You are my master. I am your servant. Everything that happens to me, you're in control of that, and he is submitting to that. God is aware of your fear, your loneliness, your abandonment, your even depression. So as David is going through everything that he's described above, he was comforted by that he said there in verse 9. Let me read to you Job 5 and verse 18. It says, "For he maketh sore," God does, "and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole." God is aware of what Job was going through. And Job is recognizing God can bring this in my life, and he can take it out. We are invited by God to cast all our cares on him. Even the problems of our own making. Sometimes that's difficult to do, because we might have the tendency to feel like, well, I deserve this. I don't feel right asking God to help me with this. I deserve what I'm getting right now. But when we cast all of our cares on him, here's what he promises. Rest. Doesn't say he'll remove all of the consequences, but we will have rest in those consequences. Here's our third thing to do. Place your hope in God. Let's read from 15 down to the end of the chapter. "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me." David is saying, God, I'm at the end of my ropes here. I'm ready to halt. I'm ready to just die and be done with this life. Verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively. They are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. Because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." Now, did you notice there in verse 21? Lord is all capitalized. I'll reference that here in just a moment. David did what we all should do in such times. Turn to the Lord. Think about this. There was nothing David could do about his situation. Okay? There's one piece of this puzzle. We're going to put a picture together here. Nothing David could do about his situation. So what did he do? He trusted God, right? There's another piece. He's got a situation, nothing he can do, so he trusted God. And he knew that God was going to be true to his character. He used the word Lord, all capital letters. Jehovah refers to the promise that Jesus or God made to David. God had made a promise to David, a covenant promise. And he knew God's character would not be such that he would forsake that promise. Nothing he could do. He trusted God based on God's character. Folks, God makes a promise to you and me as well. He promises to give us rest when we come to him. When we're in a situation, there's nothing we can do about it. We trust God. Trusting in his character that says, I'll give you rest. Is that difficult to do? Sometimes it is. And as I've thought about this, something came to my mind that might help us. If you're going through it now or it starts this week, whatever. Might help us to trust God based on his character and his promises. We've already done this once. Let me reconstruct this picture. At one time, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Nothing we could do about it. We trusted God. And based on his character, he said, you're saved. And no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. We've already trusted him once for salvation. It's literally just a matter of doing the same thing again. On Wednesday nights, as we've been studying this matter of grace and holiness, we spent several weeks on how we need to go back to the gospel every day of our lives. As Christians, we need the gospel every single day of our lives, not just when we got saved. Because this is the picture. I'm going through a situation right now. And God has helped me to determine, because I prayed that he would search me. It's a result of my sin. What do? Go back to the gospel. There's nothing I can do about this. So I trust God. I come to him, confession and repentance, and his promises kick in. And I'm at rest. God also promises, by the way, to forgive us of our sins and remove the penalty of our sins when we trust what Jesus did on the cross. That was salvation, okay? We believe that, we trusted that, because we knew God keeps his promises. David's confession was actually, it was kind of a confession in God's character. But it was also in God's control over those who truly trust him as Lord. If a person isn't a believer, let's see, how do I want to say this? If a person is not a believer, they cannot expect that God's going to make everything okay. All things work together for good. Not if you're an unbeliever. All things work together for good to those who love God. That verse goes on to say. And then the next verse says the reason we have the bad is to make us more like Christ. So that's clearly dealing with just believers. So David's confidence was in God's control over the lives of those who are truly his children. Verse 18 again, he says, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. If at any time we think what we're going through may be because of some sin in our life, what should we do about it? Ignore it. Talk ourselves out of it, right? Don't go there. No. If that thought is in our minds, we need to explore that. We need to, as 1 Corinthians says, examine ourselves. Pray to God, search me. God, this thought's entered my mind. Would you show me what there is? And then when we identify something in our thoughts that, oh, Our first tendency is going to be excuse it, rationalize it, and ignore it. Oh, we need to lay hold on that, drag it to the altar in confession and seeking God's forgiveness. Look what David said again. I will declare mine iniquity, confession. I will be sorry for my sin, repentance. Repentance is not, okay, so there is this thing in my life. Okay, God, I'm going to stop doing this. Now make me better. Well, that doesn't mean there was a change of heart there. Now we're bargaining with God. God wants a changed heart. For David here, this discipline that he was receiving, it had accomplished its purpose. Four times David confessed. It was a result of sin. He left nothing hidden or undealt with. And God's chastening hand brought him to a place where he was genuinely sorry for his sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice. Paul's writing this to the church of Corinth. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow that he's referring to here, the discipline from God, the negative stuff that goes on in our life, for the repentive, okay, it is for good. It worketh salvation, repentance. It brings us to that point where we are ready to say, okay, God, I'm ready to come back into the yard, so to speak. Why don't we do this? Confess and forsake and repent. It literally is simple. Why don't we do this? Let me suggest one reason why. Our pride. Our pride causes us to be self-confident. No, there's nothing in my life. Self-sufficient. I can handle this. I can get through this. So God sometimes must bring a person to the end of themselves before they will turn back to Him. And although we may fail Him again and again and again, He will never fail us if we are His children. He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us, and He's promised to answer Him when we call on Him as our Father. When we see sin, what should we do? Promptly confess it. Seek forgiveness. And the strength to stand against future temptations. Folks, genuine confession is far more than just a casual apology to the Lord. You know, like when we pray the Lord's Prayer, if that's something that you do. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Casual apology. It is an acknowledgement of the pain and suffering that our sin causes the Lord. Our sin that put Jesus on the cross. It includes repentance. It includes a turning away from sin. Just saying, I'm sorry, and then the next day we do it again, we've never repented and turned away. When we sincerely confess our sins, God promises that's when He forgives us, cleanses us, and restores us to fellowship with Him. So as a result, then we spare ourselves the painful discipline of a heavenly Father who loves us far too much to allow us to continue in unrighteousness. If there's someone in this world, and I'm not even going to point to anyone in this room, let's assume that it doesn't apply to any of us. that can continually sin, claims to be a Christian, continually sin, I would suggest they're not one of God's children. As a parent, how many parents that love their children allow them to do wrong, and never say a word to them? Those that love them will discipline them. And it's the same with us and God. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It brings us to this right here. Psalm 38 brings us to this. What do we do if our suffering is a result of sin? Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. He'll draw nigh to you. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, as we've considered an aspect of our suffering that many times we try to avoid, and yet we can't, because sometimes it is a result of our sin. No one can answer that except the person that's involved in that situation. They know. And God, if we're not sure, then God, I pray each person here might cry out to you and ask you, God, search me. Is there something in my life that you're trying to get my attention over? God, I believe that if we love you and our desire is to be more like you, we wouldn't hesitate to pray that. To seek your face. To draw nigh to you. So God, I'm asking your spirit this morning would speak to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just take a moment.